Who'd like to come up? Actually, no, Mark, stand there. Stand there. Sorry, stand there. Guys, let's pray for Mark. We need us to pray especially for Mark because who here has seen the new clip that Mark put up, his masterpiece? Who's seen it? You seen the trailer video? Mark really had it put upon his heart to build a bit of a series for 412 around holiness. We've really been praying into this. We discussed it at the subgroup. We're really excited about this series. But Mark, it's a big burden. It's a big responsibility to put this together and to be delivering it. Mark is not alone. He has us, and he is going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak to us. But let's really pray a blessing upon him for tonight and for the whole 10 weeks. 10 weeks. Yeah. Let's just lift him up. Let's go. 1, 3. Yeah, Lord Father, we just lift up Mark to you now. Father, we thank you for his gift. Father, we thank you for the fact that he is able and willing to step up for you, to serve you in this way, to speak before your people, Lord Jesus, and to lead us into learning more about you and understanding your heart from Scripture. Father, we just ask that you would anoint him as he stands there now. Father, fill him with your Holy Spirit. Father, give him boldness. Let him speak your truth. Father, we pray that you would, through Mark, open up your Scripture in a new and incredible way over the next 10 weeks. And Father, keep him strong. Father, keep him energized. That, Father, he is bouncing off the walls more at the end than he is now. Bless you, Jesus. Amen.
Yes, I think it is. Brilliant. How many of you, when you're coming here tonight, thought carefully about what you're going to wear? Anybody? Did anyone pick out something? I don't know, I'm sure more girls did than guys. I can tell by some of the guys, they probably didn't take much thought into what they put on, but, you know. Some of us just throw things on, others of us dress sharply with style, like Ben and others. Anyway, how many people think carefully about what they wear generally, like on a daily basis? How many people think, you know, carefully about what they put on, how they're going to clothe themselves? Yeah, some of you. So for some people, what we wear is important, isn't it? Because we know that, you know, other people are looking at us, and often we form opinions about people by what they wear, even if we think we don't. We'll sometimes look at someone and think, oh, you know, they must be, I don't know, they must be quite well off, or they must, you know, we can even tell things like what football team someone supports, or what they're interested in, or what music they're into sometimes by what they wear. You can tell all sorts of things by what people wear. How many people here have ever had to wear a uniform for anything? Yeah? Quite a lot of us. Quite a lot of us have had to wear a uniform. What sort of uniforms have people had to wear? School? Any others? Work? Yeah? Cool. School, work, brilliant. So there's different uniforms you have to wear. And a uniform kind of takes this idea further still, doesn't it? Because you can be identified by your uniform as belonging to something. So you could be like a Clavering pupil, or you could be a police officer, or a cadet, or a scout, or anything else. It's all sorts of things we could be identified as being a part of by a uniform. In my school, they always used to have this rule that if we were still in school uniform, we were still under their rules, even when we were out of the premises. And as much as we kind of opposed this rule and thought, no, this is oppressive, how can we be under your rules? They had this rule, and they even enforced it on a couple of occasions, which I won't go into now. But it made sense, because if you're in a uniform and people are making judgments about you, then they're going to, if you're acting in a certain way and you're wearing a uniform, they're going to actually form judgments about, say it's a school uniform, about your school, by what you do when you're wearing that uniform. And it also works in reverse. You know, they might assume, because you're wearing a certain type of clothing, they might assume that you're going to be like this. We might assume a police officer is going to be responsible and is going to be upholding of the law because they're wearing that uniform. But really, overall, what we wear doesn't really always reflect what we're like and who we are in real life. We're about to read a passage from one of the books in the Bible called Ephesians. And Ephesians was written by a guy called Paul, who was an apostle, which meant he was sent by God. He was appointed by Jesus to do a certain mission and to go out and proclaim the gospel. And he wrote this letter to Christians in a place called Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. So if you know Turkey, it's over in the west of Turkey. And in it, he tells people how to live a new life in Christ. And actually, we're going to work through this particular passage, this particular sort of pretty much a whole chapter of the book over the next 10 weeks, and to see how Paul instructs us how we've got to live as Christians. And in this first passage we're going to read, he tells us how we have to put off our old self and we have to put on our new self. Sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? But in other words, what Paul's saying is if we've decided to follow Jesus, he's saying we have to change our clothes. Okay, and that's what we're going to look at, what that means. He's saying we have to change our clothes. And only through this change of clothes can we have new life in Jesus. And this change of clothes is actually a complete transformation. So these clothes that Paul is talking about actually do determine who we are. And actually they ensure where we're going in life. They ensure what our eternal destiny is going to be. Because we can go one of two ways. Bible teaches we can go to heaven or we can go to hell. And that determines on the clothes that we are wearing. So the passage is Ephesians 4 and it starts at verse 17. If we can have the words up on the screen. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Every year, we saw a video for Soul Survivor, didn't we, just before the talk. And every year, we go to Soul Survivor, and when we're there, we camp. And every year, there's at least one grubby person who doesn't shower for the whole time that we're there. And I'm not going to look at anyone in particular or name any names, although I kid. that'd be a bit unfair. But I don't know why this is always the case. Generally, it's a guy. You know, we can say that with quite confidence, that it's normally a bloke, isn't it? And actually, I think that somewhere deep down, all boys are kind of programmed to be fairly disgusting. And then they kind of reach an age with the course of time where they suddenly realise that girls won't like them if they're disgusting. So they decide they have to change. But when guys go camping on their own, when they go out into the great outdoors, they don't need showers or changes of clothes. They're getting back to nature, and often they rediscover these disgusting habits that they might have left behind a long time ago. And guys seem to be able to go for days without washing or changing their clothes when they're camping, and by the end of a trip they're filthy and sweaty and muddy and they absolutely stink, but by that point they don't even notice. They can't smell anymore what everyone else smells. And their clothes have kind of stuck to them by this point. So they're quite comfortable, really, you know, in what they're wearing. But then they have that moment of realization, don't they? When they go home to their mums, maybe even their wives, and they're told in no uncertain terms just how awful they smell and how disgusting they are and that they need to change. You see, up to this point, we looked in the verse. In fact, we have those initial verses back on the screen. Up to this point, this guy who has been in these clothes has been darkened in his understanding. He's been ignorant of just how disgusting he is. And he's lost all sensitivity to it. He can't really smell just how bad it is anymore. And he's indulged in this kind of impurity of wearing these horrible clothes for too long to even realise just how filthy he actually is. But when the guy's told by his mum or wife that he is filthy, and he's pointed in the direction of the shower, he takes off his old clothes, and he has a shower, and he puts on new clothes. And do you know what? Having had a shower, and having completely cleaned, there's no way that he'd go back and he'd pick up those clothes and put them back on. Just imagine how horrible that would actually be. I mean, having had to practically peel them off, you know, thick with sweat and mud, putting them back on just wouldn't be nice. But having had a shower and put on new clothes, the guy suddenly has a realization of just how refreshing it really is to have had that shower, and just how relieved they are to have changed. And suddenly, you know, it's just like being a new person, really. And I think this is quite like what Paul is describing here. Only the transformation and this change of clothes that takes place in someone's life when they choose to follow Christ is actually far more dramatic. And Paul says, because of what Christ has done in your life, you can't go back to your old clothes. Why on earth would you want to? And over the next few weeks, we're going to explore the way in which Paul says we must live as Christians in holiness. And we're going to start to look at holiness this evening. But first, let's just take a look at how Jesus calls us to change our clothes in the first place. Jesus offers new life to all. But in order to receive it, we first have to put off our old life. A question comes to mind is, why would we want to do that? Well, verses 17 to 19 tell us that we must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking, that they're darkened in their understanding, that they're separated from God, from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And this old way of life is based on futile, meaningless thinking, darkened understanding and ignorance. It sounds harsh, but that's the reality. Paul talks about the mind quite a lot in this passage. He talks about how we have to have our mind renewed. And this is crucial to the change that he's talking about. A lot of thinking about life these days is fairly pointless and meaningless. Many people's lives seem to resemble hamster wheels, where we're kind of constantly running and running just in order to keep the wheel turning round, and we don't really know what the point is, or stop and question, what actually are we doing? And lots of people spend all their focus and their energy on trying to be successful or famous or rich, and they miss the point of what life is all about entirely. Our problem as humans tend to be that we think that life is all about us. I sometimes get into that position where I think life's all about me. It's not about anyone else. And it's all about what I'm going to do and what I can get out of it. And this selfish attitude is the reason why so many live really shallow and empty lives, darkened in their understanding. All the time people are separated from God, they're living lives in darkness. We were created to be with God. We were created to live in relationship with Him, a relationship some of us have discovered. That unfortunately, right at the beginning, people decided to turn away from God. They decided to reject God. They decided to sin and to disobey Him. Adam and Eve, the first people created, disobeyed God and committed the first sin. And from there, sin spread like an infection. And it ruined the perfect world that God had created. And it infected us right down to the inner of our being. It infected our hearts. And it made us selfish. It made us angry. It made us jealous of one another. It made us hate other people. And all of the attitudes, really, in our hearts that cause hurt and pain in the world. And we see this in all walks of life, this darkness and misery of sin. We see the strongest marriages break down through adultery. We see the best friends betray one another. We see the richest people cheat and steal from those people who don't have anything. And then we see many people who are suffering at the hands of evil people. We see evil in places like Afghanistan, which we learnt about last week, where people are really oppressed by the religion that's in the country, by the rule where women are oppressed and where people struggle to find hope. And all of these actions come out of the dark thoughts of people's hearts. And I think if any of us need any proof, really, of the problem of sin, then we need only look, really, to our own attitudes, our own dark thoughts that we've had either in the past or now, and the things that we've done which we're deeply ashamed of. I think we can all think of instances where we've been deeply ashamed of something that we've done in a situation and we don't even know why we did it. People that we might have deceived. People that we might have really hurt. And verse 19 says, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, to indulge in every kind of impurity, and are full of greed. And sin gets this tight grip on people. It's deceptive. And not only that, it makes us, after a while, it makes us think that what we're doing is okay. It's normal. It's just a bit of fun. Some people watch pornography on the internet and think that's a normal thing to do. Others lie compulsively and think that's harmless. Others try to drag others down and manipulate people and never stop to think about what they're doing and realizing that their actions are actually so wrong and that they're causing hurt to those people around them. Like the camper who's been wearing the same clothes for days, no longer realizes how bad the smell is. We can miss the severity of the situation in our lives. But the Bible teaches us all of these things separate us from God and ultimately lead to death and a lost eternity. In fact, no matter how good we think we are, the Bible still teaches us we're all sinners. We're all desperately in need of God's grace. And many people think, what kind of a loving God would send people to hell for all eternity? How does that make sense? How can God be love? But God is a God of justice, which means he punishes wrongdoing. But at the same time, this same loving God made a way for all people to be saved from their sins through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus into the world to live life as a man. Jesus was tempted in every single way, in all the same ways we're tempted, and yet he never once sinned because he was God. He overcame all sin. And then he died on the cross to take the punishment for all of our wrongdoing. He didn't deserve any of it. We deserved it all, but he took it upon himself. That is the kind of loving God who judges people justly and fairly. And because of Jesus, we no longer have to live life separated from God. We no longer have to live life in the darkness of sin. And we no longer have to spend eternity in punishment for our wrongdoings. But we can receive forgiveness for our sins. And we can have new life in Jesus. And this life will last for eternity with God in heaven. But it's one that God wants us all to grasp hold of and start living now. And in order to do that, we have to do what the Christians in Ephesus had done and what hundreds of millions of people have done since then. Paul says they needed to put off their old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Jesus died and rose again so he could offer us this new set of clothes. But first, we have to take the old clothes off. And I think this is the point where a lot of people fall down. I think many people try and follow Jesus and attempt to put the new clothes on top of the old clothes. And it just doesn't work. The only way to follow Jesus is by throwing away our old life, which means rejecting sin. And it means turning away from it. All those bad things that we've done and that we've said, and things which have hurted other people, and to ask for God's forgiveness. And it's only once we've thrown away those clothes that we can put on a new set of clothes and receive new life in Jesus. There's no new life without repentance, without getting rid of our old life. And lots of people, sadly, who call themselves Christians, have missed this foundation of repentance. They've never realized the severity of their own sin. Jesus came to save us from our sin. He came so we could be transformed and so that we could put on new clothes of righteousness and holiness, not so we could keep on sinning. Of course, this doesn't mean for a moment that Christians are perfect. We still mess up all the time. We still sin, but we're seeking to follow Jesus. And so we're growing in holiness. And so our sins, past, present, and future, are paid for through Christ's death on the cross. The clothes we put on aren't our own. They're not our righteousness and holiness, but they are Jesus's. And Christians live under the grace of Jesus. We're set free from the grip of sin that we looked at earlier. So I think we need to look at our lives and determine, have we fully grasped what Jesus has offered us? And I think we have to examine our hearts daily. When it says be made new in the attitude of your minds, it literally means be being made new in the attitude of your minds. So daily basis, we've got to be seeking God's heart. We've got to be seeking his mind. We've got to be examining ourselves and turning away from any evil that's in our lives that seeks to get a grip of us. If you've never committed your life to Christ, you need to come to a decision of whether to accept or to reject him. And every day this decision is put off is actually a day of rejection. The true church is made up of believers who are destined for an eternity with Jesus. And the church has no passengers. No people can get into heaven by accident. God respects every person's individual decision to follow him. So we have to take decisive action and make a firm decision to turn away from sin and put our faith in Jesus. So our eternity is determined by the clothes that we're wearing. But what Paul, the writer of this letter, is trying to say also is that our lives need to be lived in the light of this change. In fact, it sounds obvious, but the proof that someone has committed their life to following Jesus is that they're trying to follow Jesus in their lives. And Paul is very clear in the following passage about how we need to do this. And we'll look at this over the next few weeks. But to give us a glimpse of this, what this true righteousness and holiness is about, I think if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. I don't know if we can get it up on the screen. But it gives us a great insight into our calling as Christians. It says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. When Paul addressed these people, he said they were called to be God's holy people. And at the end of the passage we read earlier, it says we should put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And holiness isn't really preached much on, and some Christians wrongly and dangerously think it's kind of an optional extra to their faith. But it's actually right at the centre of our calling. And this is what Paul was trying to tell the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus, and the church today, that right at the centre of our calling, we have to be God's holy people. And holiness isn't fashionable. Of course, in a way, holiness means we have to be set apart from the world. We have to live our lives differently. We have to reflect Christ's holiness, his righteousness, and we have to put that on and wear it openly. And so when Paul teaches on holiness, what he's effectively saying is once we've changed our clothes, we need to keep them clean. And it's always going to be about living as the minority, not as the majority. And that is a hard thing to do. It's a hard path to tread. But Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, I think, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. So we're set apart by God to be made like Jesus as Christians, and we're called to be different. And if we've been set apart, we no longer behave like others who are darkened in their understanding, as Paul has described. If we don't live our lives apart from others, and if we're not wearing the clothes as we should be, then we're not witnessing to Jesus, our Lord, our Saviour. And people who know we're Christians, we'll assume that our behaviour is representative of all Christians. And we'll make judgments about our beliefs, made on the way that we act. Because that's what people do, as we saw earlier at the beginning with school uniforms, for instance. People will think, that's what they're like. They'll identify you in one set way. That's the kind of judgments we make as people. If we're not living holy lives, then Christ's light won't shine through us, and we distort Christ's image. We misrepresent him. In fact, Paul goes on in this passage to describe ways in which this can end up happening, and ways which creep into the church time and time again. And it's the same for every single generation. Dishonesty, bad language, sexual immorality, drunkenness, all these things which creep into church. And we'll be looking at some of these things over the next few weeks. And one of the devil's biggest lies is that these things are harmless, they're just a bit of fun. But the truth is, if we're not following Christ in our daily lives, in our lifestyle choices, whilst claiming to be a Christian, we're actually bringing his name into disrepute. And we're showing that we're not followers of Jesus. And we're effectively committing blasphemy by living our lives in a dishonourable way. So it's far worse than the school pupil who misrepresents their school, which we looked at the beginning. But God is gracious, and God gives us second chances, and God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can live this life. And if we want opportunities to share our faith with others, if we want our friends to be interested in Christianity and listen to what we say, we've got to live lives that's going to make them interested. We've got to live lives that are different and that will make them see Christ in us. We've got to show Christ's love in all that we do. Living holy lives is absolutely impossible to do in our own strength. And that's why we've got to daily submit our lives to Jesus. But it's worth it. Jesus is more than worthy of the true worship of our lives. And our eternal reward is more than worth it. I think that for many of us, we constantly feel like we're just getting our clothes dirty. We constantly feel like we are stumbling and we're falling, and we're falling at the first hurdle often with different addictions and different sins that we're tempted with. But actually, God loves us so much that he keeps on pursuing us, and God won't let go of us if we put our faith in him. But maybe tonight he wants to give some of us a fresh filling of his Holy Spirit. He wants some of us to turn away from certain things that have been polluting our lives, that have been really gripping our hearts. And so I'd like us to spend a bit of time just in quiet and use this time just to talk to God about the things that he might want us to turn away from. And to thank him for his grace and his love, which covers those sins when we lift them to him. Lord, forgive us for the many times that we try to do things in our own strength, when we've stumbled and fallen, when we've failed you, when we've dishonoured you in so many different ways, Lord God. And Lord, we know that we can only stand by your grace, that the only reason we can know you is through Jesus. And Lord, we want to recommit ourselves to you. We just want a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit tonight, so that we can really serve you and glorify you in our lives, so that we can try again. And Lord, we thank you for your great love for each one of us, which means you don't want us to be caught up in these things. You want the best for us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we can take hold of that and live our lives in the light of your love, Lord Jesus. Amen. There's two ways in which I want us to respond to this. And this is something I think Ben was sort of touching on earlier. We all need to be being filled constantly with the Holy Spirit, because it's the only way that we can live lives that really glorify God. And it's the only way that we can keep from sinning. And so if you're truly feeling that you want that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit tonight, then I urge you to come up and pray. And I think we all need it. I mean, I think leaders, I think, you know, all of us, from the newest Christians through to leaders, need this fresh filling. So I want to encourage you to come up, and we're going to pray for that. And we're going to pray for new gifts to be released, as Ben was talking about earlier. So those people, I want to come up here. In fact, yeah, come up here on this side. And if you also, if you have never put your faith in Christ, or if you're unsure that you've never really committed fully, then also I want to give you a chance to respond tonight. And we're not going to say a blanket prayer now, but actually I think God wants you to come out. And so as we worship, come out and speak to either Dennis or Ben or David or myself, and receive that new life which Jesus has for you. But I just want to urge you all to respond tonight. And by coming up to the front, no one's going to think badly of you, because I'll be the first to come up and stand here and say that I've failed in these areas many, many times, and I've sinned and stumbled, and I have made my clothes dirty. But I'm covered by God's grace, and I want to seek a fresh filling of His Spirit. And that's what I want us all to do, because it's through that that we're going to grow in holiness. It's through that that we're going to be able to do the mission to which God has called us. And it's through that that we're going to see this congregation really grow and flourish in the coming weeks. And that is what God wants for us. And I come expectantly, because I think God is going to move in lives tonight. So come up for that fresh filling. I urge you.